Now, as we continue with our studies in the lessons from the church at Ephesus, we are reading today in chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we're going to read the latter part of that chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 14. And here is the account of one of the prayers that Paul offered while he was a prisoner at Rome. Verse 14 of chapter 3, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." May the Lord bless to us the reading of that portion. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the privilege conferred upon us, that we can come as children into thy presence and speak to thee. And in presenting our petitions to thee, we thank thee, O God, that we can do so with thanksgivings. We can thank thee for all that is past. We can trust thee for all that is to come. Take our thanks for the many blessings we enjoy, and be with us now as we study the word. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now, in coming to this portion of the scriptures, I want to remind you again that when we studied the first part of this chapter, we were directed to that great revelation concerning the church. And perhaps in the first part, the first 13 verses, we learned something relative to the functions of the church. But now, in this latter part, we shall study something pertaining to the fullness of the church. It's a prayer from verses 14 through 19. And then there's the power, verses 20 and 21. Now, we're going to look at this prayer, first of all, as to the purpose of the prayer, and then the position of the suppliant, the person who is addressed, and the petitions that were requested. Now, he says in verse 14, "For this cause." Now, we might stop there in our reading and question our own hearts and minds for a moment or two and say, now, what does Paul mean when he says, "For this cause"? For what cause? Now remember, Paul is dictating this letter. Someone will be doing the penmanship, but he is dictating what is to be written, and he is being inspired by the Holy Spirit to give this revelation that it may be written down. But now he comes to a point where he says, now just stop for a moment. We must have prayer. I must talk about prayer. And it seems to me he stops for a little while and he prays. Or it could be that he's telling us here that at different times when he prays for them, that this is what causes him to pray, for this cause. Now, may I suggest what the cause is? It takes us back into what he has been saying. It's got to do with the revelation that was given to him. It's associated with the ministry that has been given into his hand. He is the steward, you will remember, of the great mystery. He said, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So Paul realizes something of the importance of the stewardship that has been committed to him. Then he has taken the very humble place, and he has told us that he was the least of all the saints. In fact, he said he was less than the least of all the saints. Realizing then his own inability, if left to his natural resources, realizing the vastness and the importance of the ministry that was committed to him, he comes to the point where he says, now this makes me pray. For this cause I bow the knee. Now then, there's the purpose of this prayer. It seems that Paul is so overwhelmed with the vastness of the truths he has been expressing that he considers it necessary for him to engage in prayer on behalf of the believers, that they may understand and appreciate the truth. Might I say this to all my listeners today? There is a great difficulty in the days in which we live. We have a difficulty in getting people, first of all, to listen to the ministry of the Word of God. We are living in days when people want something that's frothy, something that's emotional, something that's sentimental. They're quite happy if they can jump up and clap their hands, or sing some new kind of singing with a new beat. My friend, might I say to all my listeners today, the days in which we live, those of us who preach the word, those of us who minister the truth, have got to be on our knees, not only asking God to give us the correct ministry, but also praying for those who are listening to it, that they may be able to understand and apprehend the truth. In the Word of God, there's a distinction made between those who are children and those who are of mature years. I remind you again of what we've said in other studies, that when a child is born, there's great rejoicing. And so if a child is born naturally causes rejoicing, so when there's a new birth and someone is converted or saved, there's rejoicing. But remember, children have got to be fed with children's food. They desire the sincere milk of the word, and you give them milk. But you don't keep them on milk all the time. There comes a time when the child develops and must receive solid food. And the day comes when a man requires a good steak. He's able to take the strong meat. Well, in the spiritual sense, it's the same thing. You don't go on with milk all the time. It's all right knowing the gospel message and the simple gospel, but let me remind you, my friend, we've got to get to the word. And so Paul is praying here, engaging in prayer on behalf of the Christians, those to whom he is sending this letter in the first instance, that they may be able to understand and appreciate the truth. Before you can appreciate the truth, you must acquire an appetite for it. But he says, wherefore, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the position of the suppliant. I bow my knees. Now it's perfectly true that one can pray while standing, or one can pray while kneeling. You can pray no matter what posture you may be in. But Paul bowed the knee as an indication of deep reverence and humility. If you were to go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you would discover the Jews who were there praying at the Wailing Wall, they all stand. They stand and rock themselves backwards and forwards at the wailing wall as they recite their prayers. In some Christian churches today, the congregation are asked to stand while prayer is being offered. Nothing wrong with that. In other places, they sit while the man that's praying may stand. There are other places where they kneel, and they consider it the proper thing to do. And perhaps they're right. But one can pray in any posture. But Paul considered it necessary here to bow the knee. Again, I suggest, he indicated that he had deep reverence and was marked by great humility when he went to prayer. But I want you to notice the person who is addressed. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person then addressed was the Father. Now we should take note of the association of the Father with the family. The family always bears the name of the Father. And all God's families are named after him. For example, angels are called the sons of God. Believers in this age are called children of God. Israel as a nation was called the people of God. Because that God is our Father, we can approach him with assurance. And because he is God, we should approach him with adoration. We should never let the one outstrip the other. And so we come into the presence of God and we come to him as a father. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth and his disciple says, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. He said, when you pray, pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven. And so he instructed them they could come and pray to God as to a Father, that which art in heaven suggests reverence. That's exactly what Paul did here. He came to him as a Father. He presented his prayer to the Father, and he presented his prayer with all due reverence, for he bowed the knee. And he considered the Father as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now that being so then, we come to the petitions that were requested. Have you ever felt that you would like to have been in the room when the great Apostle Paul was praying? Have you ever felt you'd like to be in the company, in the room, listening to some of the great men of God as they prayed? Well now, here is one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And while we weren't there to hear him pray, his prayer has been written down for us. We can read it and in some measure enter into the things for which he prayed. Now remember, he's praying here for the Christians to whom he's sending this letter. And he's telling them in this letter that when he prayed for them, he prayed that the Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So the first part of his petition, the first part of his request is simply this, that he wanted then to be strengthened by the Spirit. This is one important prerequisite for the believer, that he may be strengthened by the impartation of power through the Spirit in the inner man. It's a remarkable thing that prior to conversion, the inner man was darkened. The inner man didn't understand. But then now there's a change has taken place. And what he's asking for here, that they may be strengthened in the inner man. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to leave his own, he told them that they were to wait at Jerusalem and he would pray the Father. And that the Father would send another Comforter, and that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Now then, he's praying, Paul is praying here, that these Christians at Ephesus may be strengthened by that Spirit, and to be strengthened in the inner man. It's not so much the strength of the body and physical health, it's the strength of the Spirit. You see, man is spirit, soul, and body, and Christians need to be strengthened in the inner man. And so he's praying for this. See, some Christians are strong. Some are strong in their faith. Some are strong in their love. Some are strong in their hope. But there are other Christians who are very weak. And the strong have got to support the weak. But then that does not excuse the weak. For example, he's praying here that those whom he is writing to may be strengthened. And so we have to be strengthened by the Spirit, by the impartation of power. That's what we need. We need this spiritual power to make us strong believers. But he seems to move on from there, and he unfolds these great truths. If one is strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, then he moves to the second point and says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It's for the indwelling Christ, not simply as a casual visitor, and not as a tolerated guest, but as one who has the freedom of the whole house, one who has access to every compartment of the life, and as one we welcome to be the controlling partner. You see what Paul is really agonizing about here? He's thinking of these Christians at Ephesus. He had been with them, you will remember, for over 3 years. He had ministered to them, he had taught them some wonderful truths. But now he's telling them in this letter, he's still praying for them. He's praying for them that they may be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. He's praying for them that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith, in order that they may be rooted and grounded in love. They want Christ to be the controlling partner in their life, that they'll be in submission to him. And so if we're strengthened by the Spirit, and Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith, you can rest assured we'll be rooted and grounded in love. But now he opens out from there to something else. He wants us then to apprehend the measure of truth and know the love of Christ, verses 18 and 19. Notice he gives us measurements here. He speaks of the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Now, may I suggest this, that if we're going to be able to comprehend these things, what is the breadth? This encompasses both Jew and Gentile in one body. Isn't that exactly what he's been propounding throughout chapter 2 and in the early part of chapter 3? Here was a wonderful mystery that had been revealed, that from amongst the Jews and from amongst the Gentiles, people had been drawn to Christ, welded together into one body. Oh, what a breadth to be able to encompass Jews and Gentiles alike and weld them together in one. But he also speaks of the length, breadth and length. Now, when you think of the length, we have been reminded that it is associated with God's eternal purposes. From the eternal purposes of God, that's the starting point. But where will it go? It'll go to the fullness of the times, from eternity to eternity. Here is a length that no human mind can fully measure. But then he's praying again for the depth. What is the depth of this love? Surely, it takes you down to the very depravity from which the sinner has been saved. Chapter 2 tells us we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and you had thee quickened. Love reached the sinner when he was down at his very lowest ebb. But he speaks of the height. The height here may suggest the heavenlies. It's the sphere of our calling as well, of course, as the sphere of our conflict. He has raised us up, and he has seated us together with Christ in the heavenlies. Think then of the breadth, and the length, and the depth, and the height. And he wants us to be able in some measure to comprehend this with all saints. That the breadth is taken in Jew and Gentile. The length is from eternity to eternity. The depth is down to the lowest depths the sinner has sunk. And the height is the very heights of the heavenlies into which he has raised us up, constituted us members of the heavenly family. And because of these things, here is what he says, that ye may be able, that ye may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There was the great objective of this great prayer, to be filled with the fullness of God. Now all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. Therefore, we conclude that the sum total of what God is was manifested in Christ, and this great fullness can now, through the Spirit, fill the believer. Well now, he's concluded, as it were, his prayer in that sense, in praying for these Ephesians, but he goes on now to speak of something else. If we've reached that fullness, where we're filled with all the fullness of God, now he seems to conclude his prayer with regards to power. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Think of the greatness of God's power. No wonder Paul could bow the knee and express himself in such language to the Father. Think of the greatness of God's power. Our God is a God of power, and one who is able to do. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And remember, if our prayer is being offered in the Spirit, if it is the prayer of faith, then it's according to the will and word of God. And whatever we ask that's according to his will, he's able to do far more than we could ever ask or think. Think of the glory of God's power. When the church engages in praise, then all the glory is ascribed to God. For it says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. So therefore the glory of God's power should also occupy our thoughts. And when we engage in prayer, and when we engage in praise, we should be occupied with the glory that belongs to him. It's the glory of God's power. Think of the grandeur of God's power. This grandeur will be manifested throughout the enduring ages of eternity and will never be diminished. And so we should all exclaim, Amen, for unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And the grand word is, Amen. And so as you read those verses, you picture Paul bowing the knee in his little prison room, prison cell, call it what you like. Here he's dictating a letter, but he also takes time to pray. In his prayer he can thank God. In his prayer he can pray on behalf of the people to whom he's sending the letter. And he can conclude with giving praise to God, and then the concluding word, Amen. So let it be.